Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our brand new series called God, Romance, and Marriage. Please take your Bible or your device and go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. That's about halfway through the Bible. So if you'll open up your Bible, crack it open to about the center of the Bible, and you'll see books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you'll see a Song of Solomon. Well, I'm so glad you're here today for our opening message in this series. And today we're going to talk about boy meets girl from Song of Solomon chapter 1 and also the early part of chapter 2. Now, also, I want you to go back to your program and pull out two items. One looks like this. We call it the study guide. And for you that are new, this is a tool I put together every Sunday, every time I speak, pretty much anywhere I speak, not just Sundays. I put together one of these. And so pull that out. This will give you a permanent record of our time together. It also gives you an opportunity to fill in some blanks. And there's some white space if there's something I say you want to remember and write it down. And then also open up and find this insert here that says interesting facts about the Song of Solomon. And I want to challenge you to go over this week and to review this. I would recommend multiple times, and because this is going to help you better understand the book of Song of Solomon. Now, keep it next to you because I'm going to refer to it in the message today. Well, I'm so glad you're here today as we talk about boy meets girl. Boy meets girl. Now, I know today as we're here, we're about half and half single versus married adults. And our church really reflects the DMV culture, which is about 50-50 singles in our community and in the Washington metro area. And our church is pretty much the same in that area. And I think that's awesome that we get to be able to minister in an area that has that type of split of people in it. And so as we think about this series, I just want you to know whether you're single or married, whether you're young or old, I promise you, you're going to get a lot out of this message. We're going to be going through a Bible book that is very unfamiliar to most of us. I'll talk more about that a little bit later, why that's true. And we're going to look at this book, first of all, chronologically. So we're going to cover the 8 chapters in this book, chapter 1 through chapter 8, and we're going to chronologically go through this book. So this is a Bible book study. Number 2, we're going to look at it topically. And basically, this book lays out like a Broadway show or something like that, where it has different scenes to it. And so this book actually takes us through the different scenes or phases of the relationship between Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. Now, the reason I say Mr. and Mrs. Solomon is we don't know her name. We don't know her name. She's called the Shulamite woman. It tells us where she's from, the city she's from, but we never find out her name. So I'm gonna call her Mr. and Mrs. Refer to her as Mrs. Solomon, or I'm gonna say the Shulamite woman, and I'm not in any way demeaning her. I just don't know her name. I'd be glad to call her by her name if God would tell me her name or whatever. Okay, but He chose not to reveal that to us. So this is going to be a great series that's going to help every single one of us. Now today we're going to start with the first scene or the first phase of their relationship, and that is the attraction phase, the attraction phase. And today we're going to talk about what to look for in a spouse, what you should be looking for in a spouse. The bottom line is most of us here today that are single, one survey, and pretty much all of them are about this way, 93% of single adults want to be married. So the bottom line is, I know there's a percentage out here today that you just don't have any desire to ever get married again or whatever, okay? Now, some of you fit in that category, but that could quickly change if you met the right person or whatever, okay? But most of you that are single, you want to be married, okay? You desire to be married. So this is going to help you in that area to know what to look for in a spouse. But also, we that are married, the things we're going to look at today are things you want to have in your life, not just when you're attracted, but all through your marriage. And so the three things we're going to look at today are going to help you no matter where you're at in your life. Now, we that are married, I want you to think about when you first met your spouse. And I like to tell you about meeting my spouse. My spouse's name is Debbie. And so Debbie and I met in the spring of 1977. And we were both students at a school. At that time, it was called Liberty Baptist College. Today, it's referred to as Liberty University. And today, it's Liberty's got over 100,000 students and things like that. But back then, it was like 1,500, 2,000 students attending that school. But it was growing every year we were there. And so we met through Liberty. We didn't meet actually on the campus of Liberty. And what happened was my brother, who is also a pastor, so in our family it's kind of unique. We've got two kids, two sons, and both of us are pastors. And so my brother pastors about 2.5 hours from here. He pastors a church called Calvary Baptist Church, and it's in a little town called Denton, Maryland. And so basically, my brother got out of seminary, went up to this place called Denton. He didn't start the church, but he assumed an existing church. And so he invited a singing group from Liberty to come to his church to sing. And my wife, today my wife, was part of that group. And this was a group that went out on weekends, and their whole idea was to cast a vision for world missions. And so they would go in on a weekend, and usually they had concerts on Saturday and Sunday, and they would go to a couple churches, sometimes three churches, and they would just share the burden for world missions. And so then on school breaks and in the summertime, they literally went all over the world. My wife's been to many, many different countries through that opportunity. So bottom line is, my brother called me up one day before they were coming, that group was coming, and said, "Steve, would you bring some students from Liberty and come up here on the Saturday before the singers are going to sing and pass out flyers and invite people to come?" And of course, I said yes. And so I assembled a group of people, and we took the trip, about a six-hour trip, to Denton, Maryland. And on all day Saturday, we passed out flyers inviting people to come. Well, that afternoon on that Saturday, the church was feeding us. They were feeding the singers, and they were feeding the flyer distributors. And we went to Mr. and Mrs. Jones's house, and they lived in this like a farmhouse, and they had this meal for us. And at that location, my current girlfriend at the time, her name was Perry, introduced me to Debbie, and we just kind of casually met there. Okay, we just kind of casually met there, and she thought I was taken, although she very much wanted me. She knew I was taken, you know. And being the good girl she is, she did not do anything there, whatever. Okay, she waited until we got back. But anyway, moving forward here, okay? So that's just how I met her. So we got back to school, and here's what happened. My wife left her pillow. She carried a pillow when she went away on weekends, so she'd have her pillow to sleep on. And she forgot her pillow. She left her pillow at my brother's church. Okay, she says she did it accidentally. I'm not sure, okay? I'm really not sure about this, okay? But what that did was that opened up an opportunity for us to have some pillow talk, okay? And so she would come to me when she would see me in the hallway and say, "Hey, when are you going back to your brother's church? You know, I need my pillow." You know, she couldn't afford to buy another pillow. She was a poor college student. And so this happened week after week after week. And it took a while before I went up there, or he was coming down here or whatever, before she could get her pillow. Now, in the midst of all that, this Perry girl, who had no wisdom in her life, decided to dump me, okay? And she dumped me. Big mistake, right? Okay, she dumped me, okay? And bottom line is, through pillow talk, Debbie and I formed a relationship, and the rest is history. We've now been married over 36 years in a row, okay? Over 36 years in a row. So that's how this boy met that girl, okay? That's how this boy met this girl. Now, today we're going to look at another boy meets girl story of Mr. and Mrs. Solomon, but I want you to think about how you met your spouse during that time. Many of you actually met right here in our church, which is pretty cool. Before we get into that, let's talk about this book a little bit. Let's go to the introduction. Are you single and looking for love? Like I say, about 93% of you that are single are looking for love. Are you married and wanting to improve your love? Well, I hope that's all of us that are married, because listen, you know, falling in love is easy. Staying in love takes hard work, and you have to constantly be working at improving your relationship. It doesn't stay the same. You can't put it in neutral and think it's just going to exist on its own. No, you have to work at your relationship. You have to constantly be trying to improve your love. Romantic relationships affect everyone. Isn't this true? Whether you're single or married, young or old, how you handle romantic relationships, it'll change you, right? It'll change you, and it will change you for better or for worse. The Bible book called The Song of Solomon is a roadmap to romance. I love that verse, that statement. The Bible book called The Song of Solomon is a roadmap to romance. It's a love song. This is a song. This is a love song. In Song of Solomon 1:1, it says that the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, Solomon actually was quite the songwriter. He wrote 1,005 songs. So he was quite the songwriter. He wrote 1,005 songs. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that. But this was perhaps his greatest song because he calls it the Song of Songs. Okay, so yes, I wrote 1,005, but this is the Song of Songs. It tells the story of Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. Again, we don't know her name. We just know where she was from. She was from this area, and we call her the Shulamite. In the Song of Solomon, God has given us a divine manual on romantic relationships. Listen, it takes us from the initial attraction between the couple, and then we go through their courtship, their marriage, their honeymoon, their sex life, their conflict, and their deepening intimacy. Now, I consider the key verse to be chapter 2, verse 16. Now, if you want to jot this down, it's actually in there three times. So it's also in chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, and chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 3, and chapter 7, verse 10. So three times, Song of Solomon says this, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And that's what you call a great marriage. My beloved is mine. In other words, Mrs. Solomon is saying, you know, Mr. Solomon is mine, and she's saying, I am his. I am his. I mean, the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. Now, let's talk about why this book is neglected. I personally have never heard a whole sermon on this, nor have I ever preached a whole. In my knowledge, I could be wrong. Sometimes people correct me, you know. Sometimes you remember better than me. But I don't think I've ever done a whole sermon on Song of Solomon. Not to my memory, okay? I definitely haven't done a whole series. I don't think I've ever heard a whole sermon on Song of Solomon. And I definitely haven't heard a whole series. Thankfully, probably about a decade ago, there was this guy named Tommy Nelson. He's a pastor in Texas. And he put together this really, really great video series. And God used it in a great way. And I think we ran it at least twice in our church. And Pastor Tommy Nelson did a great job. And it was aimed mainly at single adults. And everybody could go to it, but it was mainly single adults. And you know, my kids, at least a couple of them, went through that. And things like that, which is great. Okay, it's wonderful. You know, but I never looked at it myself. Okay? I can't say I ever went through this study, okay? But maybe some of you did, which is great. But the bottom line is, for the most part, this is a neglected book, and there's a number of reasons I want to give you, okay? Number one, the first reason this is such a neglected book is because of the style of the book. The style of the book. What do I mean by the style? Well, it's a book of poetry. It's a book of poetry. So just go back to your days in literature class. And some of you have fond memories of literature class. And then some of us don't have fond memories of literature class. you know, that's the style. It's poetry. It's poetry. But also, when it comes to style, and this may be the most difficult part of it, it includes a lot of Asian cultural things. things that we're not familiar with. Now, let me give you an example of that. Okay, remember this little thing I gave you? Okay, let's pull this back out. Now, I didn't create this. This isn't mine. Okay, I got this off the internet, so it must be true. Okay, whatever, all right? But I found about a dozen of these, and I thought this was the best one. So this is why I handed it out. I'm not saying I like everything about this, but I thought this was the best one, okay? And I would urge you, because if you know me, I don't normally give you things like this. The reason I give it to you is because for me, for example, I've had to spend many, many, many hours just ramping up to get to the point where I was even ready to try to understand the book as far as organizing the book. I mean, I cannot tell you how much time I've spent just getting to the starting point, okay? Not every message, but just the starting point. Because, again, I've never studied this book, And so, I thought this was a great tool. All right, now I want to look on the right-hand side to try to help you understand why this book. You're going to read this book, you can say, I don't understand what that means. Why? Well, number one, on the right-hand side, I want to point out three of the bullets. The second bullet says, Song of Solomon alludes to 21 species of plants. So this book talks about a lot of different plants. Now, unless you graduated from Virginia Tech or whatever, and you understand all kinds of agricultural stuff, or wherever, in Georgia Tech, wherever it might be, unless you're like an expert in plants, he's going to say, you're like this plant. She's going to say, you're like this plant. And you're going to go, so what? I don't even know what that plant is, all right? So that's a bit confusing, all right? Secondly, there's 15 species of animals. So it talks about all these different animals. And, like he's going to call her a horse in one of the passages we're going to look at. I do not recommend you do this at home, by the way, okay? He says, baby, you're like the best horse, the chariot's horse. I mean, you're just, that is not a sexual thing to say to your wife, whatever, okay? Call her a horse. You will not like that at all, okay? But he, the different world, right? Different world. There were pretty horses and ugly horses. And it just so happened there was this pretty horse, and he called his wife a pretty horse, and she thought it was okay. So the horse must have been nice, So again, all these different animals, and some of the animals you're familiar with, most of us know about horses, but there's a lot of animals he talks about, at least Steve Reynolds. Maybe you do, but I don't even know what some of these animals are, all right? I'm going to try to learn some so I can teach you. I'm going to even put some pictures up there. Wouldn't that be cool? Yes, it would be cool if I did that, okay? Because that would take a lot of work, and I don't know if I'm even going to do it, okay? Then there's 15 geographical locations. They talk about Kedar, Egypt, En-Gedi, Sharon, Jerusalem, Lebanon, Mount Gilead, Amana, I'm not even sure pronouncing these right, Sinir, Hermon, Tisra, Heshbon, Damascus, Carmel, Bel Haman. I mean, they're saying, just like that, I saw that plant over there in Bel Haman. You're like that plant over there. You're going, well, what does that mean? I don't even know what the plant is. I've never been to Bel Haman, okay? I'm just trying to help you understand why this is a tough book, okay? And why we neglect this book. And then drop down two more bullets. Listen to this. 49 words appear in Song of Solomon that are not to be found anywhere in the Bible. Yeah, 49 words that are nowhere in the other 65 books of the Bible. 49 words. Words that, if they're not anywhere else in the Bible, they're probably not words that we use very much in life, right? So you got all these foreign words. Second reason why this book is hard. Not only the style, but the substance. Specifically the fact that this book is very graphic when it comes to things like the female anatomy. So this book, sometimes you're going to be reading through this book and you're going to turn to the outside of your Bible and make sure it's the Holy Bible, okay? You're going to say, this is in the Bible? Wow. I always liked the Bible, but I'm really liking the Bible now or whatever, okay? I'm going to lay between your breasts all night long, okay? You guys say, I've never had a life verse, but I might adopt that one or whatever, okay? I mean, this is straight up stuff, okay? And you know what? That's good. Hugh Hefner did not create sex. See, God is a great God for a lot of reasons. One is he gave you 10,000 taste buds. I think that's great. Because food is pretty awesome, right? But secondly, he created sex. It was his idea. It was his idea. And the problem is the world talks too much about sex. The church talks too little about sex. The world talks too much about it. The world has gone sex crazy. Okay,
pretty much all the Super Bowl ads use sex to sell Cheerios. I don't know what Cheerios or whatever, but the point is,
it's crazy, you know. You watch this ad, and you're trying to sell a car. Like, I thought it was a prostitution ad or whatever. Anyway, it's crazy, crazy stuff going on, you know. But the church doesn't talk enough about it. God's not afraid to talk about it, nor should we be afraid. So I'm just trying to help you understand a little bit about why this book is not spoken of very much and why when you read it, you might be having a difficult time, okay? Well, let's get into it. Song of Solomon. I just want to read three verses to start with. Song of Solomon 1:1 says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So this is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon wrote this book multiple times in the book. He states that he is the author, the writer of this book. And then I just want to read a couple of verses here in chapter 2. So we're covering down through 2:7, and I want to read, because I thought it was a pretty cool statement, I want to read verse 4 and verse 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. How many of you, when you were kids, you sung about his banner over me is love, you know? And, you know, we were taught to almost believe that that was about God. That is not a verse about God. That song is really not about God. It's about a man and a woman who experience love, okay? She's saying to him, as her man, took me and you did this, and your banner over me was love. But then verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples. Everybody got that? Eat an apple, you know? And then this is why I read this. I am lovesick. I am lovesick. Isn't that cool? This was like their first love. This was like, you know, not puppy love. I think it was a more mature love than that. But just, you got to understand, this is a young couple. And she's a simple peasant girl. We're going to see that in a little bit, okay? And they're experiencing this wonderful thing called romance. Romance. And she's saying, I am lovesick. I am lovesick. Wow. Let's talk about boy meets girl. Let's go to page 2. What to look for in a spouse. What should you look for in a spouse? And then if you're married, what should you maintain as a spouse? Because these things are not only things you need to look for in someone. These are things you might even look at these and say, wow, I blew it, you know, during that time. But we're still married today, so somehow we made it to this point. Well, guess what? These are great things to incorporate in your life today. It's never too late to be these three. In fact, honestly, these three things apply to everybody. You know, I mean, these three things are things we ought to have in our lives no matter what. But what are some things you ought to look for? Okay, you 93% that are looking, you're looking, you want to experience love. You want to find a spouse. What should you be looking for? Well, number one, you should look at character. You should look at character. Now, if you're familiar with my style, my study guides, usually what I do is I say, okay, let's read in the passage the point, and then I give you additional scriptures in the study guide. I'm not going to do that in this series. That's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to put into the study guide the passages from Song of Solomon I want to highlight. The reason I'm doing that is I want to make sure you see them clearly, and I want you underlining, I want you marking, I want you to take notes beside it. All right? So we're not going to go back to Song of Solomon. All the passages I want to highlight are right here, okay? So here we go. Song of Solomon 1:3 says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name, would you underline that? Your name is an ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Now, here is this woman, and she's attracted to this man. And she's talking about what attracts her. And what attracts her is his character, his name. She says that your name is like a fragrance.
Your character puts off things. Did you know that? And she's saying, your name, you know, it's like a good ointment. It's like an ointment that's poured forth. In fact, all the women just love you. All the virgins love you because of your name. Because of your name. I mean, what woman doesn't want a good man? What man doesn't want a good woman? I mean, the thing that she is looking at is his character. He's got a reputation. What is your reputation? When people hear your name, what do they think of? Okay, you give your name. Of course, they don't think you're perfect. None of us are. But overall, what is your name? What are you known for? Are you known for being a godly person? Are you known for being an honest person? I mean, what comes to mind when your name is spoken? This is what you ought to look for in someone. Somebody has a good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Some of you are trying to find somebody that's got money. That's nothing wrong with money. Money's great, you know? But money's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not their cash, but their character. I just thought that standing right here. Would you write that down? Where is my pen? Write that down, okay? I just thought of that standing right here, okay? Put that on Facebook, okay? The most important thing, Pam, you got it? Is not their cash. You're not worried about the cash, are you? Right, Pam? You're not worried about the guy's cash, are you? Okay? Nope, okay, but their character. Their character. A good name is better than precious ointments. See, he's talking about, okay, materialistic things, possessions, are not the most important thing. It's what kind of character they have. And then, look at this, Song of Solomon 1:6 says, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now, what is this about? What's this expressing? She says, I am dark. Now, this has nothing to do with race. This is not anything to do with race. This is a cultural thing. And so basically what it is she is like a peasant girl. And she goes out into the field and she works. And she is dark. Her skin is dark because of the sun. Because it says, the sun has tanned me. Now, the reason this is important is because in that time, let me use a term, maybe inside girls. Let's call them inside girls. Light skin was something that was desired, not because of race. It's not a race issue. It was kind of like a status thing. Assuming most of the people had the same pigmentation in their skin, you know, some had lighter skin just because they didn't go out and work in the field. And then there were some that actually went out in the field. She was a field worker. And most men or women or whatever wouldn't be, most men wouldn't have been attracted to that. But she's not ashamed of it. She says, I'm dark, you know. I'm a field worker. You know, I'm a field worker. Number one, you want to find a worker. You don't want to find some guy that's 40 years old living with his parents playing, PX, whatever the games are, okay? Smoking pot. I mean, that's not the guy you were looking for, ladies, okay? You're looking for a worker, okay? You're looking for somebody that works, amen? Find a woman that's got a strong work ethic. Find a man that's got a strong work ethic. You don't want to be finding some lazy person, okay? Some lazy person. And the reason she wasn't ashamed about this was she had the most important thing, and that is inner beauty. I like it. Her self-esteem is not, she feels good about herself, you know? I like that. 1 Peter 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely, key word is merely, outward arranging the hair, wearing gold and putting on an apparel. See, don't put the emphasis on the outside. Don't let your beauty just be the way you fix your hair up, the way the jewelry you wear, the gold you wear, you know, the clothes you wear, the apparel you wear. But go beyond that. Go, it says, rather let it be the hidden person. The hidden person of the heart. What's their heart like? What's their character like? which is incorruptible beauty with a gentle, with a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Very precious in the sight of God. I mean, the truth is, looks, number one, they don't last. They don't last. We're all going to get ugly over time, I haven't reached that point myself, but I know I will, okay? I mean, looks don't last. Looks are deceitful, aren't they? They're deceitful. You can't tell a whole lot by the way a person looks, What's their heart like? Look at that heart. What's that man's heart? What's that woman's heart? See, this is the problem. We don't look at reputation. We don't look at these things, Ways to examine character. Number one, is this person a Christian? I don't mean someone's made a decision for Christ. I'm talking about a disciple for Christ. That's what I mean by Christian. Christian means Christ-like. I don't mean somebody, they prayed a prayer when they were 4 years old in a Baptist church, and they haven't been to church for 15 years, but they are a Christian. You'll bring them to me and say, Pastor, they got saved when they were 4 years old in the Baptist church. Well, where do you go to church now? Well, I haven't been to church 25 years, okay? Dude, you're not a Christian, okay? I'm not God, but you're probably not even born again, okay? Because Christians like to hang around Christians. And the best place to meet a Christian is a Christian church. Hallelujah. Amen. What do others say about this person? What does their pastor say about it? What does their small group leader say about it? What do people say about this person? How does this person treat others, specifically their parents? Do they honor their father and their mother? This is important, This kind of stuff matters. How does this person act under stress? When a person is stressed, how do they deal with stress? Life is tough. Life is stressful, You want to try to do your best to find somebody that can help you with stress, not add to your stress. Again, nobody's perfect, okay? So how do you do this? It's called T-I-M-E, time. You got to take your time. I tell people, I don't have a verse for this. I have wisdom. You want to do a minimum of a year before you consider engagement. That's minimum. I really think you ought to go longer, okay? Because here's the deal. Everybody's got baggage. I got baggage. If you don't know my baggage, it just means we haven't spent enough time together, okay? It isn't that you're going to find this perfect person. You want to know what's imperfect about them. You want to spend enough time with them that you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, so that you don't have any surprises. Well, you're always going to discover the person, learn the person. Don't get me wrong. But again, you want to pretty much know what you're getting into. You want to know what their strengths are. You want to know what their weaknesses are. And I say, I call it the four seasons. This is minimum. I really think you ought to go longer, okay? I mean, here we are at the end of the winter or whatever. What is a winter like? What do they do? How do they live it? What is spring like for them? What is summer like for them? What is fall? Because the seasons of life produce different things, You need to know this. T-I-M-E. Take your time. You're getting ready to make the second most important decision of your life. Don't rush it. Don't rush it. Number two, look at communication. How do they communicate? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Does this person tear you down? Of course we all have bad days. Of course we all say things we wish we didn't say. But as a pattern, are they constantly corrupting you? Are they constantly attacking you? Are they constantly saying negative things about you? You don't need that person in your life, okay? Sure, do they have a slip of the tongue? Sometimes we all do. Do we all say things we regret? Of course we do. But is there a pattern? Is there a pattern in this person that they are tearing you down? You don't need that person. You need somebody that's going to edify you, it says. Give you necessary edification. Build you up. Show you what you're doing right, not everything you're doing wrong. How should they communicate? Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, we're going to get into this more as we go through the series. But the greatest need of a woman is love. That's why the Bible commands the husband to love his own wife. The greatest need of a man is respect. That's why the wife is told to respect her husband. God knows how He designed us. There's male and female. We're not the same, okay? Don't believe all this feministic garbage out here, okay? We are very different. Men and women are very different. We're males and we're females. And we have very unique needs. So does he communicate love? Of course, when you're first getting to know each other, you know, that's going to take some time. I mean, you don't want a guy to tell you he loves you on the first date. I mean, that guy's, he needs to go see a counselor or something or whatever, okay? But as you get deeper in the relationship, does this guy communicate love to you? Because ladies, that is and will be your greatest need. And all these passages, I'm not going to read them all to you. It's a bunch of times in the book. She's my love, my love, my love, my love, my love. This, you know, Solomon knew how to communicate to Mrs. Solomon, you know? And then does she communicate respect? Does she respect you? That's the greatest need of a man. There are passages there that show her respect. Look at the communication. How's the communication? I mean, the number one reason marriages fail is communication. That is the number one reason. And if you think standing at an altar and getting married is going to change the communication, you're wrong. Okay? You need to look closely at the communication that's going on before you make a decision to marry this person. Look at the communication. Number three, look at control. Look at control. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time for this very much. We'll get into it as we go through, okay? But three times in the book, it talks about sexual control. This verse is repeated three times. Song of Solomon 2:7. If you want to write it down, because I'll have five of you ask me. It's Song of Solomon 2:7, Song of Solomon 3:5, and Song of Solomon 8:14. Three times it says this, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field. There's two animals, gazelles and does. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And what that's talking about is the whole idea of purity and sex within marriage. Don't stir it up until it's time, okay? And the time is marriage. And so here's the deal. I mean, when you love somebody because you're a sexual being, you want to have sex with that person, okay? Let's be real. And what you got to do is you got to find somebody that's going to try to support you and help you, okay? In other words, where you can, you know, when one's weak, the other hopefully can be strong. When one's strong, the other, I mean, in other words, you don't want, if some person's trying to get you to have sex outside of marriage, that's not the right person for you. If a person's trying to get you to live with them, cohabitation, I don't have time I'm going to get back into this. I just want to plant this seed here, okay? This whole idea of cohabitation, living together, I used, you know, back in the day we called it shacking up or whatever, okay? It doesn't work, okay? And the reason it doesn't work, it's not God's plan, okay? Here is a major study done last year. You can Google it and look it up for yourself. The American College of Pediatricians. This is not a Christian institution. This is the American College of Pediatricians. Did this major study on cohabitation, and the headline is cohabitation may be hazardous to your health. Moving in together is not a step towards marriage or a sound basis for it. The divorce rate for people that cohabitate is 50% higher than people that don't. And the reason they did this, it shows all the negative effects on the kids. That's what interested them. I'm going to come back to this. I just want to plant this seed today. If you got some person that wants you to cohabitate with them, they're not the right person for you, okay? They're not the... Listen, this is not God's way. This is not God's way. And God's not going to bless this, okay? God is not going to bless this. And we have to understand that, okay? You want somebody that's got some control, okay? They got some control. Father, we love you. And thank you so much for your word. God, I pray, Lord, for each person here today. God, most of the ones that are single here today, 93%, probably even more, want to get married, hope to get married. God, just help them to keep these things in mind. And God, I pray for we that are married, we need the same things. We need character. We need communication. We need control. And honestly, Lord, even if we are single or married or don't ever care to get married, we need character, communication, and control. And so, Lord, bless us in these three areas. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.